What does it take to please God? Find out in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. You've tuned in on a great day. We're currently talking about a book that I wrote called Eternal Rewards. And in this series of shows, I sat down with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar to discuss this recent work. I think you're going to enjoy our discussion today because we talked about what it takes to please God. Let's go to the Grace and Focus studios and listen in. This is Grace and Focus.
Thanks for tuning into the show. My name is Sean.
I thought you were Sean Lazar.
Sometimes I am. Sometimes
or
I'm Sean,
Sean Connery.
Sometimes
give us Sean Connery. No, go ahead.
That's a great Sean Connery. Is he in the room? Wow.
Sean?
Sir Connery. So we're talking about Eternal Rewards with Lucas Kitchen, based on his book, Eternal Rewards, It'll Pay to Obey, available now at our bookstore. Or at his website, simplybelief.com, but go to our store, faithalone.org, and get it from us. Have you ever heard someone say, you can almost think of it as a false humility. They'll say, I don't need rewards. Just knowing that I've lived a life pleasing to God is enough. I don't need rewards. It's almost like it's a base motivation is what they're implying. You ever hear that?
Yeah, you know, it kind of strikes me as this idea that there is some deeper altruism to living the Christian life, that you could get to the point where you no longer are motivated by what all the rest of us mere mortals are motivated by.
Right.
Like, you can reach this place where you're kind of in this spiritual higher land where you don't need rewards. And what strikes me about that is that that seems to actually contradict a couple of things that we see in Scripture. In Hebrews 11, what we find is kind of this pattern or this rhythm of people who are motivated by rewards. And they're not nobodies. They're really important people. They're characters all through Scripture. And what we find there is that they do basically two things. They diligently seek the Lord, and they believe something really important about the Lord. And I think it'd be worth kind of taking a look at Hebrews 11, verse 6, in that context. Do you have that, Sean?
Yeah, I have that. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6 reads this way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Oh, that's interesting. Notice it links pleasing him with believing he's a rewarder.
So you can't just believe that God exists, but you're also believing in something else that God does.
So if you don't believe he's a rewarder, do you really please him?
Right. Do you have the faith that is pleasing to God? Very interesting.
Yeah, it feels like sort of a theological bear trap where somebody says this, I don't need rewards, I just want to please the Lord. I'm sorry, you're unable to. If you believe, it seems like what it's saying is if you believe that he will not reward you for what you're doing, it is going to be impossible. And so when we break it down, we basically have these two things, that you can draw near, you can seek the Lord, but part of that seeking has to do with how you think about it, why you're doing it. And I would put this into a relationship context to kind of give a metaphor for it. I'm a married man, as all of us here are, and we would love to maintain that we're married for purely altruistic purposes, just because we want to serve our wives and to benefit them and help them grow, and there's nothing selfish about it. But the fact is, we gain quite a lot of reward by being married. Otherwise, we wouldn't mess with it. And so when we think about relationship, even those very meaningful, deep relationships, they are driven by being rewarded. I get so much from the relationship with my wife that is ultimately a type of reward. And the same thing is true when we seek, and especially diligently seek, as he says, the Lord. We do that because we believe that there's something in it for us, and it's not salvation. And a lot of people will balk at that and say, well, but we do get salvation. We don't get salvation by diligently seeking the Lord. We get salvation by believing in the one he sent, his son.
So I think this kind of comes back to a distinction we made in a previous episode between being selfish, which, Bob, you linked to greed, being selfish versus being self-interested.
Right.
And God wants us to be self-interested.
Well, whatever the image of God is, It certainly includes being self-interested. God wants us to live in such a way that we will have an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.
So if we're concerned about ourselves, we should want that abundant life for ourselves.
Right, because really there's two choices, and you see it all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. It's called the blessing and cursing motif. Yeah. Either God is blessing you or he's cursing you. Either you're blessing others or you're cursing others. If God is blessing you, then you're a blessing to those around you. If God is cursing you, you're a curse to those who are around you. Mm. Those of us who grew up in dysfunctional families know all about this.
Yeah.
Because when you're in a dysfunctional family, then you're reaping consequences from the dysfunctionality of your parents, right? The parents may bless you in some areas, but in other areas, they're cursing you. And in the Christian life, we're either a blessing or a curse to others. And if God is blessing us, well, then it's a good thing to be around us.
It makes me think that that law, we could call it probably a law of blessing and cursing that's in Scripture, we recognize this pattern throughout life. I mean, we are designed to understand the laws of physics, which mean that I put something in and I get something out. If you put in effort, you get out some sort of outcome. God designed the universe to work that way. He designed us to understand the universe working that way. And this concept that someone could be putting all kinds of effort into their Christian life and not expecting anything out of it, it just goes against everything we know and everything that feels natural. And so when I hear somebody say, I don't need reward, what I feel like I'm hearing is, I plan to defy the cosmic rules. I plan to stand against the laws of physics and the laws of theology.
That's a great point.
And I just think it's impossible. It cannot happen. Now, here's what I think might be going on. When someone says that, it reminds me of the times when Christ said that you should do your good works privately or silently so that I can reward you openly. But if you do them publicly, you're getting your reward right now. And I think sometimes what's really going on, and I hate to admit it, but sometimes what drives us to say, I don't need a reward, is pride. It's a form of pride. And I'm saying, I've achieved this higher level that all you plebeians have not yet achieved. And I think we just have to be careful about that.
Absolutely. And in Hebrews 11, actually, we have an example of someone who was motivated by reward, a hero of the faith. It's Abraham, and it's in verse 8. Now, listen to this. Listen to what it says. It says, by faith. Now, this is the faith that God not only is, but is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because we've already defined faith that way. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive what?
As an inheritance. Which is a reward. Yeah.
Which is a reward.
Yeah.
So his faith that God would give him this inheritance motivated his obedience.
Even though he didn't know where he was going.
And he went out not knowing where he was going. Mm. Isn't that interesting? So it's like God knows that human nature is such that we need an incentive to obey. And he's given us these incentives. Yeah. And so someone who says, oh, I don't need any incentives to obey, thinks he knows better than God. I think that's what that person is saying. I know better. I don't need any incentives to do anything.
Yeah. All right. I've got an illustration for you. Okay. I used to have a Volvo, and it was a four-cylinder car. And I don't know what that means, except that it had four cylinders.
Right.
And those cylinders need to work, right? What would happen is if one of the cylinders was not working quite right, I don't know, something about the pressure or whatever, then the car would not run very well. It's misfiring, it's doing something, I don't know what, but it wouldn't run very well. Well, it seems to me in terms of motivation in the Christian life, eternal rewards is one of those cylinders. It's not the only motivation we have. We certainly are motivated by the fact that we want blessings here and now.
Yeah.
And we're also motivated by the fact we don't want cursing here and now.
Yeah.
And we're also motivated by the fact that we're so grateful to God.
Right.
We just want to please him, even if there were no rewards or anything else. But the truth is, there's all these cylinders. And if we think we don't need these other ones, well, then I like what Lucas is saying. We're going against the cosmic order. I mean, are we going against what Jesus and the apostles all taught? They all taught us that we should focus on eternal rewards and we should strive for eternal rewards. And if we say, well, I know better than the apostles, I know better than the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think so.
Yeah, that's it sounds like a godly motivation until you think about it, and then you realize, oh, no, that's actually an ungodly thing to say.
Bob, I like what you said there. And in fact, in an earlier chapter, I kind of covered that idea that people who are believers generally accept the notion that we have here and now rewards. We acknowledge that there are certain rewards here and now for following Christ, for living out a life of discipleship. For instance, in the book, I've got that we have a physical reward here and now, that we have a better quality of life. We have a mental reward that is joy and peace. We have a social reward. If we follow Christ, it can enhance our relationships. And we have a spiritual reward even here and now, in that we can have this fellowship, this closeness to God. Now, what I've begun to do when I describe eternal rewards is I ask somebody, do you believe that there are here and now rewards for following Christ? Most everybody will say, yeah, I believe that. And then the following question is, well, why couldn't there be an extension of that on into eternity? That there would be rewards that extend from here on. If there's reward here and now, it makes sense that there would be reward in the kingdom to come. And it's not an equal reward. It has to do with how much effort you put into it as a believer.
Here's the bottom line, if I can sum up here the bottom line. And the bottom line comes to us from the scripture that we've just read at the beginning of the program. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you need to believe God, but you need to believe something about him. For he who comes to God must, it's not an option for you, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you truly want to please God, then you need to diligently seek him, and you need to let seeking rewards be the thing that motivates you.
I know you're closing, but let me give one final comment on that. Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Yeah. You're not going to believe in the doctrine of eternal rewards today unless you're diligently seeking him. Because in most churches, most denominations, most traditions, there is no such thing as eternal rewards. So just to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you've got to diligently seek him to believe Hebrews 11:6. Amen?
Amen.
That's it.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great opportunity to sit down and talk about this important subject. Well, maybe you'd like to go deeper on this very topic. And if you do, I'd like to offer you a great opportunity to do just that. Go to the website, faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. Click on Store. And in the store, you can get your very own copy of my book, Eternal Rewards, the one that we've been discussing in this series. Now, in addition to this, while you're on the website, you might as well take advantage of our many free resources, our magazine, our blog posts, our podcast, all of it completely free. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. Now, you might want to reach out to us. I'm going to give you our email address so that you can reach us directly. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Maybe you'd like to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus. If that's the case, you can also find out how to do that right on the website. So take advantage of this and much more that we have available for you. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue in this series as we talk about two judgments. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until tomorrow, let's keep Grace in Focus.